This morning we find ourselves in the middle of Luke chapter 12. Again, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and the crowds have gathered around him here. We saw that in the last text. The crowds have gathered around him, and they're trampling actually one another in their pursuit of Jesus, wanting to hear him and be near him. For whatever reasons, we don't know the motivations of the crowds, but the crowd has gotten quite raucous in chapter 12. We're actually told they're trampling one another in verse 1. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples. So Jesus here in the midst of this moment, as the crowds have gathered around him, sees an opportunity to speak to his disciples in the presence of this crowd. So here he's not speaking to the crowd, he's speaking to his disciples. And this is a lot like the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel, where the crowds gather, but the disciples sit at his feet, and he speaks to his disciples in such a manner that the crowds get to listen in. And so this word that he offers here is a word to his disciples. It's a word to believers, if you will, that even the unbelievers are allowed to listen into and hear. And in fact, that Jesus wants them to hear. And what's interesting about the passage that we're in today is it's one about money. Right? It's all about money. It's about stuff. It's about the stuff that we spend so much time seeking after, the stuff that we spend so much energy worrying about. Jesus feels compelled at this point to go into quite a lengthy talk on this. Now, in your Bibles, it's divided into two sections, and we've combined them because, as we've said, we're going through Luke here in large chunks. We're not doing a verse-by-verse study of Luke. And these two passages, the parable of the rich fool, and then Jesus teaching about the lilies of the field and the ravens being fed and where we set our heart and our treasure, are clearly linked. I believe we should not separate these. We should hear them together. Not that it'd be wrong to preach through it much more slowly, but in the big scheme, we want to hear these two passages together as Jesus deals with us and challenges us on how we think about stuff, how we think about money, how we think about our possessions, the things that generally bring such anxiety to us. So I want us to think first about the parable as, if you will, a portrait of the problem, because that's really what we get in the parable. Jesus tells this story to paint for us a portrait of the problem that we have as human beings. And then he goes on to give us, if you will, the antidote. What are we to do about it? How do we think about this? So the portrait of the problem comes in this parable of the rich fool, which is verses 13 to 21. Now, this parable is provoked by a question, by a request. The crowds have gathered around Jesus. Jesus has just gone on to warn his disciples about the leaven of the Pharisees and their hypocrisy and so forth. And then this guy from the crowd, verse 13, and one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Oh, it's funny because in Luke you do get these people just shouting things out, right? We've had all kinds of interesting comments from the crowd, these raucous crowds, right? But in this case, this guy just seizes the opportunity to ask Jesus to settle a dispute, a family dispute over an inheritance. It's kind of an amazing and bizarre moment, right? Because you've got Jesus here. He's doing all kinds of wonderful things, and he's in the middle of teaching about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, and this guy senses a moment, a little break in the conversation, and he's like, "It'd be great if I could get Jesus to stand on my side here and to tell my brother to give me some of the inheritance, to divide it graciously. That'd be wonderful." And so he just slides that in. "Teacher, would you tell my brother to split his inheritance?" Just doesn't quite fit with the flow here of the things that Jesus is talking about. And why would this character do this kind of thing? Well, for one, and he does call him teacher. And in this day, if you did have some kind of dispute like this, you would go to a rabbi. And the rabbi would break down the law, and he would be able to determine what the right thing to do is. And so this man clearly views Jesus as a traveling rabbi. And so he comes to him and says, "Hey, would you settle this dispute?" It just seems like the timing is awkward. It'd be one thing if the rabbi was in a, you know, just sitting there, you saw him alongside the road, and you say, "Hey, this is a good chance to talk to the rabbi." Jesus is right in the middle of teaching here with the crowds all around him. And this guy, "Would you settle my dispute, please?" It seems like he's slightly out of touch, but then again, there are those people who don't sense the moment, and he's one of them. Not only that, but Jesus, as a traveling rabbi, did speak quite a bit about money. I think you'd be shocked, actually, even if you went through the Gospel of Luke alone, how often Jesus speaks about money. And so if this guy, we don't know who this character is, but if this guy has been hanging around Jesus, he may have noticed not only is he a rabbi, but he does tend to speak about money quite often. Right? Jesus is chastising people about money, warning them about money, using illustrations of money. So many of his parables have to do with money and investments. So Jesus clearly sees money as a topic or a subject that requires great dedication, great teaching on it. And yet Jesus is never asking for money, right? This is so often the church, and I know pastors often get a little antsy about preaching about money. Some obviously have no problem with that, and approach it from wrong ways. But oftentimes we get a little itchy about money because maybe there's a stereotypical view out there that the church is after our money. And at the end of the day, you know, if they start talking about money, what they're really saying is, look, you need to put more in the plate. But Jesus never really asks for their money, and yet he constantly is challenging the view of people's money. There's something about money. There's something about money that gets right down to the very heart of what we value. How we handle our money says a great deal about what we worship. Let's put it that way. How we handle our money says a great deal about what we worship. And that is really what Jesus, when he's bringing up money, is very often doing. He's not dealing with on that level about how much you're giving to the local synagogue or how much you're giving to the church. Now, don't get me wrong. His views about money affect then how you give and what you give and what percentages you give and those kinds of things. It has absolute implications for that. But Jesus is always seeming to dive down underneath it to the issue of worship. He's diving down to your heart level. He goes beyond the wallet. This is the mistake that so many preachers make when they preach about money. They stay at the wallet level. And don't get me wrong. Jesus is Lord of your wallet. Okay, that's something we have to come to grips with. He is Lord of our wallets. But Jesus rarely deals with the wallet level. He goes down beneath it to the heart level and deals with that there. And I believe that he believes that when you deal with the heart, the wallet will take care of itself, right? But if the heart's wrong, then the wallet will always be wrong. The way we deal with our wallets then will always be wrong. It'll be wrong in a couple ways, right? It can be wrong on two sides of this. If the heart is not right, the way we handle our wallets will be wrong in two possible ways. One, in just a completely non-religious, non-theistic way, right? It'll all be about me all the time. My money is about me. I worship me, and therefore all my money goes to me and to my things. If our hearts aren't right toward the Lord, that's how we'll handle our wallets. We'll look at what we spend our money on, and it'll all be about me and preserving. We'll see this in this portrait here. This guy is going to build big barns so that he can have a life of ease and relaxation and eat, drink, and be merry. On the other hand, let's not make the mistake of thinking that you can't do this same thing religiously. That sometimes we say, okay, our hearts aren't right, but we're going to try to bypass the heart and just handle our wallets in a way that will please God. So we're going to spend money, and we're going to do it on religious things, and we're going to make sure that people know that we're doing it, and we're going to give great amounts to do all kinds of things for the kingdom. But if our hearts aren't right, that's all rubbish. The Lord's not impressed with any of that. Right? The Lord does not need your money. We all know that. Right? He doesn't need any of your money. So the fact that you're impressing him with your money, if the motivation of my heart's not right, but I'm spending my money in this outward way, in a way that seems very philanthropic, right? That seems like, wow, that's really impressive. You gave all that money to that fund, or look how much you spent for Operation Christmas Child, or any of the things that we'll do, or look how much you're putting in the offering plate. If the heart's not right, that's pure rubbish. It burns up. So Jesus is not interested. He is interested, but he doesn't go directly at the wallet level of our money. He goes right down to the heart, and that's exactly what he's doing here. This is not a how-to about how to spend your money, and yet it has everything to do with how you spend your money. So the request comes to Jesus, the request of, hey, teacher, could you tell my brother to split the inheritance properly? Again, I don't think I want to jump quickly off this question, because I think in this man's question, I hear maybe a lot of our questions. If we had one for the Lord, if I gave you 30 seconds with the Lord, and you're going to bring him a question, what would it be? This guy sees his moment, and he knows that if Jesus steps on his side, this inheritance thing can be solved. Jesus carries a lot of weight. And Jesus is going to refuse the man. He's going to say, I didn't come here to determine these things. I didn't come here to act as an arbiter in these cases. What's the problem with the man's question? On the one hand, it could just be a matter of pure justice, right? He's being cheated by his brother, and he wants Jesus to kind of get in here and reconcile this thing. And yet it is, in many ways, like us who listen to a sermon and who say, you know, the whole point of listening to the sermon is, Lord, I hope you're telling him. You know, it's like you hope the other person's listening to this sermon, or you wish somebody could be hearing this sermon. You ever have that? You know, the sermon's preaching, you're like, man, he really needs to hear this. She really needs, my wife needs to hear this, or my son needs to hear this, or so-and-so. But it's rarely I need to hear this. So the man comes to Jesus, hey, what you've been saying is great. You have tremendous wisdom. So would you tell him? Would you tell him the right thing to do here? There's a problem there in that his mind already is on what the other guy needs to hear and not the humility before Jesus of what I need to hear. That's a problem. And the problem that the man has when he asks his question is not only that it's not on him, but it's on that guy. Hey, would you tell my brother what he should do? Kind of like the Mary and Martha thing. Hey, would you tell her to come in here and help with the dishes so we can both sit in here and listen to you? Remember, we had that story. Very similar account. But the other and deeper problem here is that this man sees Jesus. He has Jesus in his presence. And he views Jesus as a means to an end. And it's not even a good end. It's an idolatrous end. Not because money is automatically idolatrous, but again, you have Jesus here, and what you want him for is to fix my financial problems. Now, here is where we've got to push a little bit in our own hearts. Do you view Jesus as a means to some other ends? Like, Jesus, I've sought you out. I'm here in this crowd that's trampling over here because I'd like to get to you. Why? For you? No, so that you can help me get my inheritance. We want Jesus because Jesus can get me out of this bind. Or I want Jesus if he will give me this. I want Jesus if he can give me that. Now the case here is, I want Jesus if he can help me get my inheritance. James gets to this very clearly in James chapter 4. He said, remember, we've read this verse many, many times, right? And James, he says, you pray, but you don't receive because you don't ask. But you ask and don't receive because you ask for the wrong reason, you adulteresses. You ask, you want God, you're praying to God so that what he will give you is money that you can have or things that you can have to serve your idols. And Jesus is not here to do that. Jesus is not here to give you something so that you can just fan the flames of your idolatry. In fact, Jesus knows to do that is to destroy you. We talked about this last week taking that line from that great hymn, Lord with Glowing Heart, right? Praise the threats whose grace alarm me. I mean, sometimes the grace of God comes in threats that alarm me. Sometimes the grace of God comes in keeping something from me that I really want, because to receive it is just to encourage my clinging to the idol. But to cling to the idol is death. And we want it, and we want it really bad, but we want it because we're so short-sighted. And we've lost focus of something. The man wants Jesus because of what he can get from him. Not eternally. I mean, there's one hand. The title of the sermon today is Obsessed with Riches. And I left it ambiguous. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? It's just obsessed with riches. And I'm going to tell you, you should be obsessed with riches. Oh, you should want something from Jesus. That's not the problem. It's what you want from Jesus that's the problem. It's when we want things from Jesus that are way, way, way too small. And not wanting from him the only thing, the thing that only he can give. This man has lost perspective. You don't realize whose presence you're in. When you got that window of opportunity, and the one thing you ask him is to settle this financial dispute between you and your brother. So Jesus, if you can do that, that would be great. And Jesus is going to push him. And he's going to answer. He's going to say, I'm not here to do this. I'm not here to do it. And then he turns back to his disciples and he gives them this parable. And he says, beware of covetousness. Right? Beware of setting your affections on the wrong things. And so he tells the parable of the rich fool, the man who is just raking it in. Right? The crops are so abundant, and they're so abundant that he fills up his barns. He's got more than he needs now. He's got surplus. He's got all that he needs in storage. And so what do I do with all this surplus? I know what I'll do. I'll tear down the barns. I'm going to build bigger barns to create greater storage, greater investments, right? I'm just going to pound that 401k, load that thing up in such a way that I know I don't care what the stock market does, I'm not losing it, right? Just going to load it up with such security. Tell me what is the most stable security. I'm going to load up on it so that I know I can kick my feet up and say, now I am at ease. Now I can eat, drink, and be merry, right? Now it's great. I've done the right thing and saved enough away from myself that I really have nothing any longer to worry about. And to this rich fool, God says, God calls him out. I don't know where else God speaks this strongly to somebody. I mean, in some of the other parables, he certainly does. But here, you get it pretty strong because he says to the man, you fool. God says to him, you fool. Tonight, your soul is required of you. And then, who will get all that you've saved up? See, the man has saved it all up for himself. What is the motivation for the man? He's after comforts. He's after ease. He wants to be able to put the feet up and know, I don't have to worry about anything. I'm hedged in now. I've got this great cushion against calamity. And the Lord comes to him and says, you fool, you're dying tonight. And now what? What will that do for you? What you worked for, what you went after, the thing that stressed you out, and then what you thought was some kind of relief to your stress, what does it do for you now? Your soul's required of you tonight. Then who's going to get what you've worked for? It's going to someone else. Somebody's going to come in and ravage your barns and take all that you've worked for. It can't go with you, and it can't do anything for you. What a miscalculation. What a poor investment the man made with his life. There's the portrait of the prophet. Because I think within our economy, we would look at this guy and say he's a genius. Yeah, the guy has done exactly what we've been told by our American culture every American should do. This is the American dream right here. It's like build the biggest barns and stuff them full. You're stupid if you don't. What are you going to do? How are you going to survive? What are you going to do in retirement? I mean, this is the lesson we've been taught by our American culture. And so we stress over these things. We stress over our retirement. We stress over what the stock market is doing. Why? Because it's messing with my security. It's messing with my future. It's messing with the hedge that's been built around me. And Jesus warns against that, not because money's the problem. Right? It's not because stuff is the problem. That's very clear from this passage. It's not that Jesus is saying is the stuff is the problem. What's the problem? The perspective is the problem. It's the man's perspective on his money. It's the man's perspective on his wealth. That's the problem. It's not, Jesus isn't getting into money amounts. Hey, if you have over this much, that's really bad. He's not saying that. But what he is saying is your perspective can lead to death. So we get the antidote, or excuse me, the parable, which gives us this very powerful portrait here of the problem. God calling this man a fool. Don't forget. I mean, the fool, if we go back and look in the book of Proverbs, you can read about. I mean, this is strong words for Jesus, for God to use of this man. But again, I think the one that just comes to my head is in the Psalms, and it says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And I'm always taken by that because, and you've heard me say it before, that it doesn't say the fool says with his mouth there is no God. Right? The fool says in his heart there is no God. That is down in his core. And that's what Jesus is after here. Jesus is going down into the core. And he's saying the problem with the fool is down there. He says there's no God. And therefore, he lives as if there's no God, right? Because it's out of our heart that sort of the motivations for our life comes. It's what drives us in our life is our heart. What is valuable to us down there? And what's valuable down in your heart? And remember, heart in the biblical language is not just the seat of emotions or it's your gut. It's your treasures. It's your priorities. It's what you value most. It's out of that that our lives are governed. And the fool says there's no God. Though he may utter with his lips that there's a God, he may sit in church very faithfully week after week after week and sing praises to this God. But in his heart, he says there's no God. This may have been a very religious and devout man in this parable. We're not told. But I will tell you right now, don't think for a moment that he can't have been religious and devout. He may have been a very faithful guy. He may have uttered with his mouth, of course there's a God. But he's a fool because in his heart he says there's no God and he lives as if there's no God. He's living as if this life is all there is. And so all my investment and all my energy has to be here. And hence he is a fool. So what's the antidote? Well, the antidote comes now in Jesus' teaching. In verses 22 and following, in which the title in your Bible says, "Do not worry." And so this is a thing on anxiety, but in anxiety in general, we can make the applications, but here he's staying on stuff. He's staying on stuff. And in this teaching, I think Jesus gives us the antidote. He says, look, see how this guy is thinking? He's a fool. All that he's worked for is going to be taken by somebody else. What good was that? How should we think? And the antidote is this. First, realize, verse 23, that life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. The first antidote Jesus gives is to realize life is more than stuff. And this is hard for us, because we live in a culture that's all about stuff collecting. And it's hard in that culture. Again, this would be easier to preach if we were in a land of absolute poverty. This would be an encouragement to you. Be like, oh, good. But we're not. We're in a land where there's all kinds of stuff and people look at you weird if you don't have nice stuff. Right? You don't have nice stuff. Just talking to a buddy of mine. Drove in to a soccer game yesterday with a beautiful new pickup truck. It was awesome. Of course, all my jealousy genes start, jumping all over the place, and it's fine because I'm about trucks. But it's great. So we got talking. He's a construction guy. And I said, well, that'll look nice when you're going in there to make a bid on a job. And he said, to be honest with you, this is how it is. I pull in my old beat-up truck to bid for a job, and they look at me like, But you pull in with the nice truck, and they go, yeah. That's how we are as Americans. That's how we are, right? The quality of your stuff says something about you. The quality of your clothes and your fashion says something about you. The quality of your house says something about you. That's how we judge. We judge on these kinds of things. And so it really is strange not to think that way. It's really countercultural to realize life is more than this stuff, which stresses us out so badly that we go into debt so badly over that we stress about how we're going to pay this off and how we're going to pay that. I mean, this is the American dream. This is how we live our lives. It's pathetic. But we're human beings. We're idol factories, as Calvin says. And so we do this stuff. It's a heart problem. And so Jesus tells us how to think. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body or what you will put on. Can you imagine somebody saying that? What do you mean, don't worry about that? That's the only thing to worry about. Life is more than food. And the body is more than clothing. Jesus, again, just lifts us beyond it. He wants us to see beyond the stuff and all the... And listen, don't get me wrong, right? Because notice the stuff he points to. He says, look, don't worry about iPads and iPhones. Don't worry about F-250 trucks. just settle for the base. No, he says, don't worry about food. Right? If he said, don't worry about iPhones, we'd all go, all right. You're right. I worry too much about the iPhones. But he says, don't worry about food. Don't worry about clothing. He goes right to the base things. He's saying, look, life is bigger than these things even. And so the first challenge to us is to believe that. To look beyond just getting stuff I need, not just stuff I want, but actually stuff I need, and getting beyond that, realizing life is bigger than this. You know why it's bigger than this? Because it's going to end. This is really the difference between the believer and the non-believer. The non-believer believes it's going to end, but hey, I've got to make it the best I can. The believer looks and says, it's going to end, and there's something awesome on the other side of it. I don't have to stress over gathering. It's all mine in Christ. So realize life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Second thing in the antidote to think of is to realize you are not in control of any of it anyway. Verse 26, if you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? He just said in verse 25, and which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Like Jesus is saying, look, get perspective here. You're not in control of any of it. And when you realize that, at some point, you can loosen your grip. See, the problem is we begin to think we're in control of a lot of it. We know that God's doing some stuff, but I've got to do most of it. Most of the things that affect me are within my control. And Jesus is saying, you can't, by your worry, you can't add one moment to your life. So why don't you rest? Why don't you let go? Why don't you trust the Lord to provide these things? Right? I mean, this is it. We're coming back Monday. We get a phone call that Chris's mom has had a stroke. I mean, and you know, you dread, I've said it before, I dread these phone calls. Every time Christina calls me when I'm on the road, I just don't even want to answer it. I'm like, because I'm just nervous, I'm going to get that call. And so here we are on the way. We're in Hartford on our way back from Massachusetts, and we get that call. We're not sure whether she's going to live or going to die. Now we got 2 hours to drive home to try to get to the hospital. You know, when you're dealing with this, and what you realize is you can't plan for that today. Man, it was a beautiful fall day. We had just had a great day. I mean, what a wonderful day we had. We're coming back loving life. We stopped at Starbucks. I got a caramel macchiato in my hand. I'm feeling good, right? We're 2 hours home, and we're going to start our week. It's all good. Boom. Andy comes through the door. Tracy just called all our phones, and she said, we got to get to the hospital immediately. I'm like, oh, here we go. How can you plan for? I'm not in control. I'm not in control of anything. I'm not in control of whether we're going to make it home safely, get to the hospital safely. I'm not in control of any of it. You think you're in control. You're not in control of anything. And at some point, you have to come to grips with that. And until you come to grips with that, you're going to think it depends on you. And so you're going to end up clinging more and more tightly. And when things start to go wrong, you clamp down even more. Because, I mean, listen, the minute that we get this phone call, what am I thinking? What next phone call am I going to get? What can I do to make sure I don't get this phone call tomorrow for somebody else, and one of my children, or for Christina? Immediately, you clamp down tighter because, oh, man, I must have let off the grip. How could this happen? And so now I got to work harder to make sure this doesn't happen tomorrow. Of course, that's the exact wrong thing to do. It's like having a fever and bundling up. No, no, no. You don't bundle up, right? Because you feel cold. Right? So here we have Jesus is telling us the problem. The antidote is to realize, one, life is much more than these things. Get that perspective. Secondly, everything's out of your control in a very real and deep sense. Third antidote, observe the world. Lift your eyes up and observe the world. Know the story you're in. And Jesus says, just take a second and look at the ravens. Just look at the ravens. That's what I should have done when we got that call. I should have stopped outside of Starbucks as we're panicking, and I should have just looked at the birds. Now, who would do that? No, you don't. You get in that car and hit the pedal to the metal, start zipping through traffic to try to get back to Valhalla. That's what you do. You don't stop and look at the birds. But Jesus says, look at the birds. No, look how peaceful. peaceful they are. And yet all their needs are provided. Look at the lilies of the field. See how beautiful they are? Solomon in all his splendor was not comparable to that. Do you see? But they didn't work or toil. The Lord just made them beautiful. Do you not think that the Lord would fail to provide for you? I know, but if I don't get there, if I don't do this, if I don't put money away, if I don't fill in the blank for all the things that stress you out, but then what will happen? It's just look at the raven. You're in a world where your Creator made you from the dust. He breathed life into you. Psalm 147, he put all the stars in the place. Look at them. He knows them all by name. He knows the hair on your head, we were just told in a passage ago. You're worth more than many sparrows. Why are you worrying? Know the story and observe nature. Realize that the God of this world is a God who cares and a God who provides. And he will provide for you. Observe the world and trust the Lord your God, for he is trustworthy. Look at the ravens and the lilies. Yeah, but look at my situation. Look at the ravens and the lilies. That's what he tells you to do. Fourth antidote, be obsessed with riches. Be obsessed with riches. The problem in this text is not the obsession with riches. It's not the obsession with security. It's not the obsession with comforts. The problem of this passage, both of these passages, is the poor location, the mislocating of the treasure, the mislocating of the wealth, the mislocating of the security and the comforts. That's the problem. The Bible doesn't say, don't be obsessed with riches. It says, be infinitely obsessed with riches. Just recognize true riches when you see them. And that's what this man, when he comes to ask the question, does not get. He's worried about riches, when right in his presence is the riches of the universe. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom in all of its riches. All those things will be added to you. Life and breath and medicine and money and food and clothing. You're asking for base things to settle this inheritance. Don't you know that in me you're a co-heir of the heavens and the earth? And you want me to settle some little dispute between you and your brother over a few million dollars? It's pathetic. You're not obsessed with riches. If you were, that wouldn't even come to your mind, because you'd see in him infinite riches. You would see in him the only riches that can ever satisfy your soul. The last thing would be on your mind is some financial dispute with your brother. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not that we shouldn't deal with those things and haggle it out and deal with justice, but it wouldn't make or break me. It wouldn't make or break me. If my brother ends up swindling it from me and taking it, I'm not saying we jump for joy and yay, this is wonderful. There's issues. We got problems in this life and so forth. But at the end of the day, I trust him who feeds the raven and who clothes the lily, not to go, oh man, listen, you got to go get that money from your brother. How am I going to provide for you if you don't get that money from your brother? No, be obsessed with riches. Just see the riches as being in Jesus Christ. And that's what he says, verse 31. Seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Don't fear. Don't worry about these things. It's your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. This is what he wants to give you. And I believe even for this man who comes with this financial dispute, if Jesus settles it and gets the man his money, Jesus is only fanning the flames of his idolatry. And what he's doing is keeping the man from hungering for the kingdom. Sometimes things need to get withheld. This is not the only life we live. This is not what it's all about. So that if you don't get it here, I guess you'll just never get it. And that truth is so precious. That truth is so infinitely valuable that if it comes through you having to go through pain, it is worth it. It is infinitely worth it. It is eternally worth it to realize that He alone is the treasure and not all these other things. Good things. These are not bad things. Again, the money's not the bad thing. The job is not the bad thing. Health is not a bad thing unless they replace Jesus as the treasure I'm after. Then they are not bad, but I have made them toxic, and they will destroy me. Better than that, Jesus says, no, I'm not going to settle that dispute, so that we see Him as the treasure and find our hope and our joy in Him. This is what Peter is saying in 1 Peter 1, hence our reading of the law or the exhortation this morning. We have an infinite treasure reserved in heaven for us. We have new bodies reserved in heaven for us. And it's secured. It's reserved. It's untouchable. Look and believe that. And in light of that, it will relativize all these other things. It won't cease to be important at all. They just won't make or break us. They won't destroy us if we see Christ as the treasure. So the final point, the final antidote, and I just, for some reason, when I was configuring this point, the line from Field of Dreams came to me. Build it and they will come. Though it has nothing to do with this point. Build it and they will come. I guess do it and watch what happens is the last point. Do it and watch what happens. This is how Jesus ends this. So sell what you have. The portrait was the guy gathering into his barns. In fact, it's overflowing my barns. I got to tear down my barns, build bigger barns. Jesus' antidote. It's like having the fever. I feel cold. Okay, put more clothes on. But I still feel cold. Put more clothes on. Jesus does the counterintuitive thing. You know what the solution is? Sell all you have. There's a challenge. Build it, and they will come. Do it, and see what happens when you let go. Sell what you have. Give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches or moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Build it and watch what happens. Do it and watch how your heart moves. Where are you investing? Right? Invest in that heavenly investment and watch your heart moves there. Right? Put your treasure there. Do it and watch. Let go. Take the hands off the wheel. Try it. Try seeing, I recognize I'm not in control. To the man who's hoarding, sell all you have. Watch what happens. This is the very model of Jesus. Where does wealth come? Through poverty. He who was rich became poor for our sakes, that we through him might become infinitely rich. Where did glory come from for Jesus? Through shame. Fullness comes through emptiness. Life comes by losing your life. Then you will save it. Do you see how Jesus just turns everything upside down? You want true riches? Sell all you have. What? And don't get me wrong, this is not a command this morning that you all must go from here and you must sell all that you have. But if you do, I will not stop you. I will not tell you it's unwise. But it's not a command Jesus is giving. What Jesus is saying here is let it go. Realize it's not yours. And don't keep building bigger barns. Instead, invest in eternity. Pour your life into things that will last forever. Instead of gathering, give. I think it's Randy Alcorn who has a book on heaven and money. He has a lot of good stuff on this if you're interested in this kind of thing. Randy Alcorn's great on this. And one thing I remember, it's just a line. Ooh, it stuck with me. I thought, ooh, that's a good line. He said, You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. That's interesting. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. That is, if I'm going to gather so I can take it with me, too bad it doesn't come with you through the grave. You will leave it behind. But you can send it on ahead. You can invest in money bags that will never go bad. You can invest in an account that will never be touched by robbers. And you do it by giving. You do it by emptying. And what you find as you start doing that is you're trusting in the Lord and you're trusting in the one who did it. He is the one who, though he was rich, became poor in obedience that we might be rich. And what happened? And Jesus was just poor forevermore? No, he was given the name above every name. He's the inheritor of the new heavens and the new earth. All authority in heaven and earth is his. Everything is his. Don't you see? Be obsessed with riches. Be obsessed with comfort. Be obsessed with security. Just locate it in Jesus Christ and trust him. Then when he says, let go, stop, and look at the ravens, that you trust him. And what you'll find is true treasure, the treasure of Jesus Christ. And your heart will be there. Your heart will grow, and the wallet will take care of itself as you go on. Do it and see what happens. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's only in him. It's only when I look to Jesus, because what I don't want this sermon to be is just a call for you to say, okay, I'm going to grit my teeth. I'm going to give my money away. Remember, just what you do with your wallet is no good if the heart isn't right. So what do you do? What's the final antidote? It's to look to Jesus. Do you believe you are rich in Jesus? If you believe it, you'll be able to give freely. Do you believe in him that you already are raised from the dead? That death is just a door now I go through to get that resurrection body that's already there for me. Then you won't fear death. If you believe all things are yours in Christ, look at him. He has done it for you. If you see that is true in Jesus Christ, it will free you and liberate you. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we confess to you that we hold so tightly to the things of this world, that it is our nature to tear down barns and build bigger ones so that we know, finally, we can be secure. Oh, keep us from being fools. Father, fools who say in our heart that there's no God who will provide for us, that there's no eternity and riches that are ours in him, and so we have to get all we can while we can. Keep us from that, we pray. Instead, help us to realize that life is so much more than stuff. Help us to know that we're not in control of anything. Help us to look at the raven and the lily and find you to be so sufficient. Help us to seek first the kingdom, to be obsessed with true riches as they are in Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, and Father, then by your Spirit, give us the strength to do it, to live this way, to step in faith, trusting you to provide for all our needs and to see what happens. For we have already seen what happens in our Lord Jesus Christ. That as he emptied himself, so was he made abundantly full in the resurrection. So strengthen us to do it, we pray. Relieve our fears and free us, liberate us by your grace, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.